So I don't know whether to put this in here, but y'all are all relaxed, aren't you? I mean, y'all all have an RMA, isn't that true? Okay, well, I'm just going to... Oh, yeah. You'll understand when you see it. Maybe I'll just put it up there and let you read it, and that way they won't see it. And they won't hear. But then they're not going to like it because I've already got it set up now. So, okay, we're going to do this first so that we can rebound. This is the first thing we're going to do. But somebody sent this to me. I kind of liked it. Let me make it big enough for you. Slideshow. Though you might want to consider, you might want to get... Instead of getting on board early, a British engineer just started his own business in Afghanistan. He's making landmines that look like prayer mats. It's doing well. He says profits are going through the roof. I didn't know whether I should try that one or not, but I usually, when in doubt, I usually do it anyway. That's not what we're supposed to do. Okay. Today is September the 18th, 2014. I don't think we have any announcements, so let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God and for the plan that you devised in eternity past and for the Holy Spirit who reveals it to us. We're in awe of all the specific things that you had to take care of in order to not only save us, but to enable us to live the abundant life, to be good and faithful servants, to be the ambassadors of Christ. What a high calling that is. We can't do that in ignorance, so we thank you that you have not only revealed your word, but now enabled us to understand the deeper things of your word. And we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, first we need to see our PowerPoint for tonight. That other was not really the PowerPoint for tonight. I don't know if y'all can see this. Can somebody kill these for just a moment? It's the first one there, Kelly. There you go. I don't know how to make it bigger, but you have a left side and a right side. The left side says, number one is pride and folly, and on the left side is the verses that cover that. And on the other side, number two, it's humility and wisdom. So, I'm just going to go from left to right. The pride side says, the profile of the fool is not teachable, Proverbs 1:7. The profile of the humble is teachable, Proverbs 1:5. Then the second thing of the profile of the fool is they talk more than they listen. Proverbs 10:8. And on the right side, profile of the humble, listen more than they talk. And that is Proverbs 12:15. The third aspect of the fool is they can't control their temper, Proverbs 14:29. And the profile of the humble, the third point there, is they control their temper, Proverbs 29:11. And then the last one of the profile of the fool is they are self-reliant and self-confident, Proverbs 16:22 and Proverbs 27:22. Now that sounds like what they teach in schools today, that you need to be very self-reliant and self-confident. And in a way, there's nothing wrong with that, but there is a way that It is not good. It's foolish, especially when you see the profile of the humble, that has humility and wisdom. This is number four on the profile: God-reliant and God-confident. That kind of puts the other one in perspective, doesn't it? And that's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. So, I might print that out and just put it in the bulletin. And so, you know, in size where you can keep it in your Bible. Okay, thank you, Kelly. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to do some review tonight because what I'm teaching is not for lightweight Christians, even for Christians who have grace orientation and have doctrinal orientation. It's still something that you can't get in one serving. So I'm going to give you another serving tonight and maybe another one before it's over with. So here's where we are in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. And it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, and I didn't have this last time, but I have it now in brackets, referring to the Mosaic Law, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I don't know how much of that verse we're even going to get into tonight, because first of all, to understand this properly, you have to understand what is given next. And that is, this verse is explaining why church-age believers are not under the Mosaic Law. Most church-age believers don't know that. They don't know that we are not under the Mosaic Law. Indeed, most of them try to execute the Christian way of life in the church age by going back to the moral code of the Mosaic Law. And you cannot fulfill the plan that God has for us, royal family members of the church age, by going back to the Old Testament and living by the moral code. We live by another law, a higher law. First, let's establish the fact that we are not under the law. Now, most of you would agree, and you've probably been told, and you've heard, and you believe, and you agree with the fact that we are not under the law. But I'm telling you, that is not enough. Just saying that's what you believe. Why do you believe it? Can you explain to someone who would challenge you on why are we not under the law? I mean, after all, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. Actually, it says thou shalt not murder, but not many people get it right. So are you saying that you're not under that law and it's okay for you to murder? Well, of course not. There are universal mandates that God has given us that still apply. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about that we are not under the law, not under the Mosaic Law. And so we're going to go into some verses to substantiate the fact that we are not under the law. And in doing so, we're going to understand the why and the how and the when regarding us not being under the Mosaic Law. So first, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? This verse is saying a lot. For sin shall not be master over you. As a believer, you are not in a position where you have to be the slave of sin. Unbelievers, well, they're the slave of their old sin nature, which has one aspect of the old sin nature that we all have is sin. That means that you have nothing to battle it with. There's no battle going on when you're tempted and you submit to sinning. That's the norm. The other part or aspect of the old sin nature is human good. And unbelievers can do good things. Unbelievers can be more kind and thoughtful and gentle than believers. But it's all under their own effort, and it's not acceptable to God. God only accepts that which is perfect. And they have not the human spirit. They don't have even the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's all done in what we would call the flesh. An interesting aspect of that is that God really has not dealt with human good as He did deal with sin. He rejected it. Isaiah 64:6 says that our best that we have to offer, our righteousnesses, plural, in God's eyes are as filthy rags. God eventually will deal with it. At the great white throne judgment, where all unbelievers are going to be resurrected and stand before Christ, and then they're going to be judged according to their works. That's what they want to be judged by. And He's going to give them what they want. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged by my works, for sure. One reason is because if God has rejected human good works, then there's no profit, there's no benefit, especially if you're trying to get into heaven. You're putting your eternal destiny based on your works, and God rejects them. That's not a good deal, is it? So, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Two sub-points. One, Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. Therefore, He fulfilled the law and, in a sense, mastered or conquered it. The verse that we have in verse 14 says that the law was against us. Am I sure about that? Let me make sure. Yeah. Consisting of the decrees against us. So the law is against the human race in the sense that it demands things that we cannot deliver. Only Christ could conquer sin by being sinless. And in doing so, He conquered the law. So the law had no power over Him. The only people that the law has power over are those who cannot keep it. And Christ kept it. Therefore, He conquered the law. Second point, since church-age believers are in Christ, the law has no power over them either. Do you understand that? You've heard me say over and over and over again how important it is for you to understand that what took place when you believed in Jesus Christ, that baptism of the Holy Spirit put us in union with Christ. Intimately, permanently, we are in Christ and nothing can ever separate that. And here's one of the benefits right here. Is since the law had no power over Christ, and now we are in Him, it has no power over us either. Does that mean that we do not sin? Of course not. But it does mean that we can keep from sinning. We have the power not to sin. And that, in that sense, especially in the sense, in a positional sense, when you think about where is our standing before God, well, we are in Christ, and in that sense, for sure, we are sinless. God sees us through being in Christ. Christ is perfect. We're in Him. So in a positional sense, that's how He sees us. In an experiential sense, it's different. But even in the experiential sense, as we live out our daily lives, Sin does not have power over you unless you give it to it. Unless you give sin the power, it doesn't have any power over you. Romans 8:2 is where we're going next. And I want you to turn to that one. The 8th chapter of Romans is phenomenal. I don't have verse 1 here, but verse 1 says, therefore, y'all know the rest? Therefore there is what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You hear that again? In Christ. Everything depends on being in Christ. And then in verse 2, we have in Christ Jesus again. But this time it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I want you to underline this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Actually, we're just going to call it the law of the Spirit of life because we know that it's in Christ. The only reason that we are able to abide by this law is because we are in Christ. Now, this law, whatever this law is of the Spirit of life, has set us free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Well, it's the law. It's the Mosaic law. All the Mosaic law could do, as far as people were concerned, is to demonstrate they needed a Savior. Because it had all of these mandates, and people found out really quick they can't keep them. And in James it says, if you are guilty of breaking one law, you broke them all. So, that's one purpose. What is it in Romans? It says that it was a tutor. The law was a tutor, a trainer, to train us how to depend on Jesus Christ. Because we cannot fulfill the law. But Christ did. And because we're in Christ, now there is a difference. It has replaced that old law of, what does this say? Sin and death. And now it's a new law. And look what it says. Spirit of life. That's the new one. Point number 3 here. How can the law still have power over us since we have died to it? See, some people might think, yeah, but I still sin. It's bound to have power over us. Galatians chapter 2 verse 19 says, For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to Christ. Now, those are one of those verses, when I read that the first time, I thought, what is it, for through the law I died to the law? What does that mean? Well, I'm describing it in these sub-points here. The law demanded the death penalty for anyone who sins. So that's the part that says, through the law I died. Because the law demanded the death penalty. Have you sinned? Yes. So, in that sense, it's the law that, through the law I died, but when you died, then you died to the law. Point B here. So, how did we die to the law? First, number 1, Christ paid the death penalty for all, and number 2, thus the law killed him and all those in him, freeing them from the power of the law. Now, what did I mean when the law killed him? Christ was sinless. The law had no power over him. So how did the law kill him? You can put that together. He was sinless. But he was killed by the law when he took on our sins. See? So Christ paid the death penalty for all, for everyone, for every believer. I mean, for every person that has ever lived, Christ paid their penalty. The penalty that the law demanded. Now, when Christ died to the law, he was dead. How much power did that law have over him then? None. But, of course, we know Christ rose from the grave. And now we are in Christ, so thus the law killed him and all those who are in him. When Christ died, we all died. Remember, we understood that. Freeing us from the power of the law. Because if someone's dead, the law has zero power over them. Let's say a person dies and he's behind in his property taxes. And they go up to that, let's say someone from the state or a lawyer, someone goes up to, is at the funeral, and he goes up to the casket and he starts beating on that casket and he's waving this unpaid taxes. Hey, wait a minute. We still got these taxes here for you to pay. How much power does that have over that dead man? Zero. And because we are in Christ and Christ died to the law and we are in Him, we died to the law also. It has zero power over us. Now turn to Romans 7:6. Romans 7:6. Now this starts out with a contrastive conjunction, but now we have been released from the law. What law is that? The Mosaic law. Having died to that which we were bound. What does it mean, having died? When Christ died, who else died? We died. And we are in Him. We were bound by that in a sense, but then we were released so that we serve in newness of the Spirit. In fact, in the newness of the law of the Spirit of life is what that's talking about. In newness of Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I said last time, Christ said, told the Pharisees, they were strutting about and they were so proud that they did not murder anyone, they didn't rape anyone. He says, if you hate someone, you've already committed murder. If you've lusted after a woman, you have already committed fornication or adultery. Let that sink in one more time, Romans 7:6. But now, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Those people who think they can go back into the Old Testament and start doing things that the Israelites did, things that the Jews did in the Old Testament, this is one of the verses they need to read. We don't go back. We go forward. Because we have something else that we live by, not by the Mosaic law. With its 600 and what is it? 36 something laws? This is number 4 now. So now we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now what is that? This is what's so important is this, because this is explaining how do we live? How do we live in a way that is acceptable before God? What law do we submit to today? So we have, first of all, Ephesians 5:18. This is answering the question, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? How do we obey this law? How do we live in a way that is acceptable to God? And we have Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. This is a command. It's in the passive voice. That seems like it's an oxymoron. But what it's talking about is you're really commanded to receive something. Receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know what's coming next. How do you do that? Because it's not long after you accept the gospel that all of a sudden, I'm back in my old real ruts. I'm still sinning. I'm still losing my temper. I'm still impatient. I'm still judging. I'm still drinking, getting drunk, and whatever it may be. So then we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you confess your sins, that means it takes humility to do that, and that's what God wants, is for you to be humble. When you acknowledge your sins to God, it's not that, okay, now that sin is taken care of. That sin was taken care of on the cross. What God wants you to do is switch from an arrogant attitude to a humble attitude, and the way you do that is acknowledge your sins. You can't do anything in an overt way to make up for that sin, can you? That would be blasphemous. It would be saying, well, Christ's atonement on the cross was not enough. Now, I've got to add my part to it. And that's where a lot of these religions get off. I mean, you have the people flailing themselves with whips on the back, trying to pay for their sins. You have people walking on their knees till they bleed. I mean, crawling on their knees over cobblestones for 100 yards. They're trying to pay for their sins. No, that's not what it's about. If we're going to live this law of the Spirit of life in the church age, then we use, first of all, we're going to obey this imperative here, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can do that is to go from carnality when we sin back into spirituality, be back filled with the Spirit again. And we do that by simply acknowledging our sins. And 1 John 1:9 says, when we acknowledge that sin, what does God do every time? He forgives us that sin. Now, wait a minute. Was that sin not forgiven on the cross? Think about that when you should get it right. When we acknowledge a sin after we are saved, and the Bible tells us that sin is forgiven, that means that it wasn't forgiven on the cross, doesn't it? But where you have to be right on top of this is that that does not mean it wasn't judged. You cannot be condemned. That's Romans 8:1. You can't be condemned because Christ was condemned for it. And if Christ condemned Christ for that sin, and He's going to now condemn you for that sin, He wouldn't be just, would He? So He can't condemn you. But what happens is we sin as believers, we break fellowship with God. We are no longer right with God. That happens in relationships, doesn't it? Does it happen between mothers and daughters? Fathers and sons? Husbands and wives? Uncles and nephews? Any relationship can be broken. The fellowship can. And that's what happens. So the cure, the solution to post-salvational sinning is acknowledging it to God, and then it's forgiven. And now we can live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now we're percolating. I was talking to Caleb the other day. He called me. He said, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm just percolating right along. He said, oh, and he starts talking about coffee. Well, I got my coffee pot. And I said, no, I mean, I wasn't really making coffee. Well, anyway, I like that expression. I don't know why, but I'm just getting along. Anyhow, so we're living the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus by obeying, be filled with the Spirit, and confessing our sins. Then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we can live as ambassadors for Christ. God can do phenomenal things through us because we're depending on His power. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. You need to go here as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. What I'm doing now in this, I've got two sub-points after the way that we live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. We understand we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we do that by confessing our sins. But now, we're delving a little bit more into it that is going to explain this law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. When you're walking by the Spirit, then you are executing the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Are you not? That means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit. You're executing what we've been talking about. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You can't walk in the Spirit and carry out the desires of the flesh at the same time. It's either or. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And if you're human and you're breathing, that is talking to you as it talks to me. Because we all have the flesh, the old sin nature, whose desire is against the Spirit. We want to do what we want to do. We want to gratify our lusts. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. So under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ doesn't mean you can just do anything. We're not under the Mosaic law, but it doesn't mean, oh well, if I want... If my neighbor's got a better lawnmower than I do, mine's broken, I'll just go there and steal his. No, we can't just do anything, because then we would no longer be walking in the Spirit, and we would no longer be executing the law of the Spirit in Christ. Then it says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit... If you are operating in the Spirit, meaning if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are operating under the law of the Spirit of life. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There it is again. We are not under law. How many Christians know this? How many Christians are trying to execute God's plan for their life in the church age, as royal family members who have been given all these phenomenal dynamic things that they can execute, and they're going back and trying to live by the letter. We have spiritual dynamics that are phenomenal. It's a Spirit-filled life operating under God's power. Now, number two, let's see where we are again. We're talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We do that by being filled with the Spirit and confessing our sins, which when we sin, we get back into filling of the Spirit. And now, in this point two here, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is higher than the Mosaic law. Why would anyone want to go back? I mean, if you are a graduate student in college, why would you want to go back to kindergarten and start playing with building blocks? You know, it's got the alphabet, the letter on each one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8 says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, and this is referring to the Mosaic law, came with glory, and it did, how will the ministry of the Spirit... The ministry of the Spirit here. Why don't y'all, did y'all turn to this? Let's turn to this, and where it says, how will the ministry of the Spirit, and you see what I have brackets there? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. You need to tie that in to this, how will the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is connected to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So if the when Moses got the Mosaic law, if that was a big deal, and it was, how much bigger deal will the ministry of the Spirit, meaning the law of the life of Spirit of life in Christ, fail to be even with more glory? We have something higher. We have something more glorious. We have something that is going to glorify God so much more than what the Mosaic law did. Because we don't live by the letter. We live by the Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 8. point number five. When we speak of not being under the law, we are not saying that we can ignore the universal imperative such as thou shalt not kill. We mean, now listen to this, we mean that we are not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned. We are not justified, nor are we condemned by the covenant of works, which essentially was the Mosaic law. Nine of the ten commandments are repeated in the New Testament, by the way. Except the fourth one, which is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See, that's in another code. That's in the Codex number 2 of the Mosaic Law, which we're getting next. Number 6. Do I have this spilled over into another? I wish I had this all in one, but I'll put it up here. Okay. Furthermore, Codex number 2. Now, there's three codexes in the Mosaic Law. The first one is the moral code, which is the Ten Commandments. The second one is the spiritual laws. And the third one are the social laws. So, Codex number 2, the spiritual laws, often called the ordinances, which have to do with holy days and sacrifices and offerings and Levitical priesthood and so forth. And the Codex number 3 of the Mosaic Law, which is the social laws, often called judgments, which would be laws for crime, health, diet, marriage, divorce, and so forth, are not pertinent to the church but to Israel. So we don't even go back to the Old Testament for their spiritual laws. We don't observe the holy days. We don't do sacrifices. We don't have offerings in the way that they made offerings. So in what I'm saying, in no way are we to go back. We're not under that law. And there's a lot of people out there that's confused, and they're trying to do that. Now we get to where we got last night, and I don't know if this is as far as we got. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, the question was, will Israel be back under the law when they are you saying the tribulation, the millennium, or what?
Both,
yes. Yeah. But it's not for us, see. But I don't know that they'll certainly be under the moral code. And I think that, that's a good question. I think that probably some of the spiritual laws may be modified, and maybe even the social ones. I'm not sure. But we will not. We're not under them. We haven't been under them, and we won't be under them. In the tribulation, there's going to be another temple built, and there'll be temple worship, and there'll be those type of things. Yeah. Now, I would bring something up, but I'm just going to touch it. I probably shouldn't, because we're all done, and now I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in the thing. But I just, something for you to ponder. In the tribulation, when the Jews have a temple, they're going to have a temple there, and they're going to be going through the Mosaic Law to some degree. I don't know to what degree. Is that something that's going to be pleasing to God or not? And I'm not going to answer it. I'm just going to tell you that's something to put in your list of questions or things to discuss sometime. But that's a good one. I shouldn't even have brought it up. Okay. The next verse. Now, with all that under our belt, we understand that we're not under Mosaic Law. We understand why. We understood what happened, so that we're not. We died to the law. We can't be have any power over us now. Now, having canceled out the certificate of debt, now you understand what this, not only is all these things that I said true for us, now we're adding something extra to it. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. What is this talking about? It's talking about the Mosaic Law. It was canceled out as if it was the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, that was against us because we couldn't keep it. Maybe some of it, but not all of it. Which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. First thing I want to point out is something about expiation, another theological term. It's not that complicated. Jesus Christ's spiritual death on the cross was the expiation. That's E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. An expiation means an atoning sacrifice. His death on the cross was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This verse declares not only were our sins paid for, but the record of them was obliterated as well. That's what this is talking about. Now, that doesn't happen on earth. I mean, if you get a record, if they arrest you, even if you don't even pay a traffic ticket or something, it's probably on, no telling how many computers. And if you live to be 560, if those computers are still around, it's there. They don't obliterate it, do they? Isn't it nice to know that we are free, not only of the sins, but even of the record of the sins? I like the way those Southerners used to say, we'll get shed of those. Yes, a big fat IOU that has been paid. And that IOU, if this was the IOU, which was the record, let me put it on here. IOU. Here it is right here. There's the record. Christ paid for it. But that's not enough that He just paid for it. God said, now burn it! And then take the ashes and bury them. And pour acid on them. You get it? Don't we have a great God? I mean, He didn't have to do that. But no one through all eternity can go back and say, oh, but wait a minute, let me see His record. Oh, there is no record. And when you start really getting the idea of this, how can anybody think they can lose their salvation? There is no record. Okay, well, let's look at a few words here. Canceled out. If you have a King James Version, it says wipe out, to wipe it out. And this word in the Greek is exalepho, E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. It's a participle, an aorist active participle. And it means to remove so as to leave no trace. Remove, destroy, obliterate, to wipe away, erase, or to blot out. Here's a few other verses that have this word in it. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. Here we have ex alepho again. Aorist passive this time. This is the aorist passive. Revelation chapter 3 verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we've gone over this verse before. The word erase here in red is ex alepho as well. And it means to erase or to blot out or to obliterate. Now, how many here could explain this verse and what it means to someone who is uninitiated and doesn't know straight up from straight down about anything? Could you do it? No, for sure. He who overcomes is talking about a believer. Overcomes means this is a mature believer. Will thus be clothed in white garments. It's talking about rewards and decorations here. There's going to be white garments, and then there's going to be white garments, if you get my drift there. And what we have next, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, is a figure of speech called, does anybody remember what it was? Litotes. Remember that? Have y'all heard that before? Litotes. Litotes. And what it means is it's something that's absurd. It's taking a negative to emphasize a positive. And let me read it the way you would understand it more. And this is what it means. And I will not, in a million years, erase his name from the book of life. Now, what is the book of life? Every person who is ever born's name is entered in the book of life, right? What happens if they don't believe in Jesus Christ? It's blotted out. Because in Revelation 20, that's the first thing they do is, look, his name isn't in the book of life. What does that mean? He rejected the gospel. So, if a believer, let's say one of the worst believers there ever was, is his name going to be blotted out of the book of life? No way. So a fortiori, with greater reason, if his name isn't going to be blotted out, there's no possible way that a mature believer who's going to get rewarded is going to be blotted out. You're beginning to see the gist of that? That's how you explain that verse. And then he says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What an honor is that? And yet the reason I'm going here is because it has the word ex alepho here, erase. I think there's one more. In Psalm chapter 69, verse 28, it says, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Now, this is what's called an imprecatory prayer. Have you all heard of that one? Heard of that? And David does it all the time. Grind them! Kill them, Lord! Chop their heads off! Grind them in the dust! I mean, you see those in the Old Testament all the time. But you don't see them in the New Testament. Why? We're under a different law, aren't we? Huh? Spiritual law. And what are we commanded to do? Love our enemies. Unconditional love. And so when someone really lets you have it, you can't say, Lord, turn them into toast. I'm praying that you will grind them to a fine powder and then feed them to snakes. I mean, we could come up with some rare prayers, couldn't we? How does that jive with unconditional love for everyone? It doesn't. So anyway, this is an Old Testament deal. And this isn't, by the way, of course, this isn't ex alepho because this is Hebrew, but it has the same connotation to it. Now, the next thing we have in our verse here, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Okay, all we had there so far was canceled out. Now we have the certificate of debt. This is interesting. In the New King James Version, it says, instead of certificate of debt, it says the handwriting. And in this case, the New King James Version is closer to the original than the New American Standard. Because the word handwriting is chirographon. That's chirographon. And it's a noun. It's a accusative singular neuter. This is a compound name noun. It's got two words that come together. The first part is cheir, C-H-E-I-R, which means hand, and graphon, which means something carved or engraved or written. But usually we associate it with carving because they didn't say, go to, what's one of those office stores? Office Depot, get a box of pens and get a whole package of paper. They didn't do that. What did they do? They got their hands out. And it took the hand to do it. And that's how they were writing. That's what this is talking about. So, what comes to mind when you think of something that is carved that requires something of you? the Ten Commandments, right? You see why I said that's closer to what it's the original meaning here? The Ten Commandments. But this refers to more than just the Ten Commandments. It refers to the entire Mosaic Law. And so what does it say? Something was canceled out, and we have in the New American Standard the certificate of debt, but the New King James says handwriting. So it means something handwritten, a document, specifically a certificate of indebtedness, account, a record of debts. You see, we owe God what kind of obedience? Perfect obedience, and He can accept nothing less. He could not possibly, and we could not possibly pay that debt. Do you understand why we owe God perfect obedience? Because if He let us slide, even in a little bit, then He would no longer be God because His attributes are perfect. He would compromise His essence, and He will never, 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 never do that. And so, what are we going to do? We're under a debt that we could not possibly pay, and that is perfect obedience to God. But what's the good news? What does it say right beforehand? Right here. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. And the certificate of debt is that handwriting that was chiseled. Now this is a quote from Grace Notes. It says, "This is a note hand-signed by a debtor acknowledging his indebtedness. It was what we call an IOU. It was a record of debts we signed with our own handwriting, and Jesus canceled the record of these debts to God." So not only is there no record of our indebtedness, no record of our sinning, because it has been what? Ex alepho. It has been obliterated. It is not there. Consisting of decrees. Now, the New American, New King James says of requirements. See, he says the handwriting, this is that chirographon, handwriting of requirements. But the New American Standard calls it the certificate of debt consisting of decrees. And this decrees is the Greek word dogma. D-O-G-M-A. Now, you've heard of that before. It's a noun, a dative plural neuter. It's a formal statement concerning rules of regulations that are to be observed. Law or ordinance or rule. So, all of these, all this dogma, all these rules, all these statutes. I don't have time to go any further than that, but I just thought of something that might be a good illustration. In our lives, how many codes, rules, regulations, statutes, ordinances do we have to put up with every single day? If you were starting a business, if you're buying a house, if you're driving a car, if you want to teach someone, if you want to do anything, what do you see? Just a deluge of things you got to do. This, comply with this, 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 this. One reason that our economy is so bad is because people just throw their hands up and there's so much regulations and restrictions, they just, I can't do it. Just think how wonderful it would be if all of these rules and regulations and all these things were ex-alephoed, obliterated, wouldn't life be a lot more simple? You know, the law of the Spirit of Christ is you treat your neighbor like you want him to treat you. And when you say something, you fulfill it. That's the law. Wouldn't it be great if we could live like that? You know, I got good news for you. We can. Now, I'm not saying you can't, that somebody's waved the magic wand, all these rules, regulations, and codes, and every time you go to do anything,
there's some pencil neck bureaucrat. No, you have to do this, and we want this farm. You got to do that. You on and on and on. You just, you know, you just. But y'all don't do that. I know. You're very patient. Thank you for giving me those forms. I'll see you next month after 8 hours a day filling them out. I'm so happy you gave them to me. But this is the law that Christ is interested in. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have the power to love even those people that otherwise you would hate. You're going to have a kindness and a gentleness and a thoughtfulness that the Holy Spirit enables you to have for other people. And then it becomes simple. It's when we sin that it gets complicated. It's when we sin that we have to use a lot of energy and effort to try to get back at people. Isn't it much easier to say, hey, I'm going to show that person what grace is like. Christ showed me, I'm going to show them. And if God wants to tie in their hide, that's up to Him. Isn't that a lot easier? You don't have to, you can forget conniving and trying to get all the revenge and get even and everything. You can just relax. There's a lot to this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, isn't it? I mean, the application and the manifestation of it in our life is phenomenal. And it's not difficult. How do you execute it? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you sin, rebound. Yes?
Like that, just those who fulfill all the believers as they're come from by Christ, they have equal opportunity to reach the position of being rewarded with the white garments, but only a few are going to reach there because they fail that little key of the Spirit of life.
Right. Right. I'm going to repeat your questions because they didn't hear it on the live streaming. He said that there are so many believers who are going to miss out because they missed what I'm trying to point out here is that we execute this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in a spiritual sense. And that is by acknowledging our sins when we are in carnality, and then we're automatically forgiven, we're right with God, and the Holy Spirit is empowering us then. That's how we live our lives. And you can apply that to what? Everything, can't we? It makes it simple. I'm not saying it's simple to execute, but it's simple to understand, isn't it? And if people would get this, and by the time we're finished with this verse, and they would recognize, not only did Christ pay for our sins, but the certificate of debt that was held against us has been obliterated. It does not exist. That's what it means in the Old Testament when it says, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. That means they don't exist. It's obliterated. And someone can come along and say, oh, well, yeah, you can lose your salvation. They know not what they say. It is such an insult to such a gracious God. We're past time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for revealing these phenomenal things to us. Otherwise, we would not know how to please You, how to execute Your plan in our lives. Certainly not going back and living by the letter of the law, the Old Testament Mosaic law. It has no power over us. We pray that You will help us to inculcate this in such a way that it changes the way we think and we forget about living by the letter and we live by the power of the Holy Spirit that flows through us. And it's a spirit of love towards others, even who do not deserve it. We certainly cannot come up with this on our own, but just knowing that this is part of Your plan helps us to think more clearly, more specifically in how we are to live each day. And we thank You for this. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.